Good morning, church. Great to worship with you this morning. I'm Pastor Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Life, and it is rich to worship in this Christmas season. We're excited about Christmas on Palmer Ranch this afternoon, and both shows are sold out. They're free tickets, but they're sold out. But that's fantastic. A lot of people have done a lot of work to get ready for this, so be praying for that. Be praying for spiritual protection, and that God's people will be blessed. This will be, and our community will be blessed. This is basically our church's gift to Palmer Ranch, where they can come in and have a Christ-centered time this afternoon of celebration, and then we'll invite them to Christmas Eve to join us on Christmas Eve here. Let's see, a couple things. One is, get this going, there we go. Today is someone's birthday, and we're not going to sing happy birthday, okay, but we're just going to recognize their birthday, and I don't want to say how old they are, because they might not want me to say that, but he's 90. Joe Cafaro's 90 today, right here. Joe and his wife Grace, dear friends of mine and my wife, and dear friends of our church, and we just love both you guys so much. Praise God for the way he's blessed you guys spiritually and the generations, your kids and grandkids. And Joe, this is a little known fact that we probably should take off the live stream. Let's get focused on the Word of God. Today, we're taking a break from Genesis, and we're doing a mini-series on relationships. And if you were here last week, we talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and we looked at comparing these two, basically two people, the man who has no other, no second, but is really chosen to be that way, compared to the idea of two are better than one. And in friendship, the importance of relationships, because in relationships, you have someone who helps you if you fall down, you have someone who comforts you, and you have someone who helps protect you when you're attacked. And so, you know, Ecclesiastes is just talking about the importance of relationships. And much of that message was more on the horizontal level here. At the end, we got to the more the vertical idea of relationship, that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And ultimately, that's your relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to focus more on the vertical idea, but this one now will start here, but it definitely goes out to the horizontal, to our relationships with each other. And we're going to be talking this morning about the idea of adoption. Now, not adoption like what we do in our culture or other cultures around the world, but spiritual adoption. Adoption into God's family. The Bible says clearly, through one lens, you could say the problem with man is his alienation. We are alienated from God. We are alienated from each other. In some ways, we're even alienated from ourselves. But adoption, and what the Scripture talks about adoption, there's a solution in that. We're adopted into God's family. He becomes our Father. Believers become our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get a new place to settle as followers of God so that we're not alienated in that sense from ourselves. The text we're going to use this morning is 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. I think you already probably have turned there, so please stand if you would for the reading of God's Word. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. This is God's inerrant Word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for adopting us, for pursuing us when we were lost and had no interest in relationship with you. Indeed, the word says that we were your enemies, and yet Christ died for us. while we were still sinners. Thank you, Lord, for your adopting love. Would you speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by just giving, we started with scripture, but I want to give to you how the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines adoption. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is adoption? This is question and answer number 34. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So we are received into the number, that is, we are received into the family, and we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And the reason, partly why I'm preaching this message in terms of relationships especially, is I believe that we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, but very few of us live in all those rights. In fact, I had a mentor of mine years ago, Phil Smuland, who said, in his opinion, he felt like 80% of counseling needs for Christians could be solved if they could grasp this idea that you are adopted into the family of God as a child of God. That would go to the heart of like 80% of counseling issues when people go to see counselors. So I want to walk us through this text and see a loving adoption, a foreign adoption, an identity-changing adoption, and a purifying adoption. And we'll make some applications along the way and at the end. So first, a loving adoption, chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So he begins with this idea of see. Some translations say, behold. It's this astonishment that he says here. It doesn't come out in the ESV that much, but see what kind of love the Father, what kind of love is this that we should be called children of God? This would have been something very foreign in that sense to the Jews at that day. This whole idea is foreign to the Muslims today. The idea of God as your Father? No, they're saying you're bringing God down too much. This is way, way too relational for their God. But it's this astonishment of what kind is this? Literally, it's of what country does this come from? We would say today, what planet is this from that we would be called children of God? The idea is it's something to be seen in awe. So it's an astonishing adoption. And it's a gift. Behold or see what kind of love the Father has given to us, has given to us. It's not earned. It's unconditional. It's not something that you went out and somehow did something to get the adoption into his family, but it is instead an act of God's free grace whereby he gives it to you. In fact, we know it's not earned and it's unconditional because it was done before the foundation of the world and you weren't there. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And he says that's before the foundation of the world. So we know it's unconditional and that you didn't have a vote because you weren't there. He set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And it makes us members of his family. That's why he says that we should be called children of God. And so we are, almost as if to say, we'll be called children of God. And so we are, like reiterating, this is actually true. If you say to your children, we're going to take a vacation to Magic Kingdom, and they go, we're going to Magic Kingdom? Yes, we are. It's true that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, almost as if he would know that in the immediate moment we might doubt that. He reiterates, and so we are. He's reinforcing this. And then he immediately goes into this conflict. It's a foreign adoption. I don't mean how we do it today when you adopt someone from another country, but a foreign adoption, immediately he poses a contrast. Keep going with verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Now, what a strange way to move right from you are an adopted child of God, this is amazing, and the world does not know you. The reason why the world does not know you is because it did not know him. We are estranged from the world Because we are children of God. Children of God are aliens. They're foreigners to the world. Okay, one place where Paul expresses this clearly is Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, just note here, there's this transference from a domain of darkness, from one spiritual realm into another. But it isn't just from the domain, a spiritual realm of darkness, into the kingdom of God, but it's the kingdom of what? Of his beloved Son. It's not just any kingdom. This is a kingdom of his beloved Son. And then he says that our estrangement from the world, so when you become a Christian, there's this transference from this spiritual domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Our estrangement from the world is intrinsically linked to Christ's estrangement from the world. The reason why the world does not know us is it didn't know him. So once you get adopted into the family of Jesus, you become estranged from the world. And another way you can say that, and the scripture clearly teaches, if you are at home in the world, you are estranged from God. But if you're in the family of God, you're estranged from the world. It is one or the other. Matthew 10, 24 through 26, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house," Jesus is referring to himself, "if they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" In other words, if they said bad things about me, they're going to say bad things about you, believers. When you're estranged from the world and in the family of God, you are now heaped into, in a sense, the contempt that the world puts on Jesus, his followers, and his ways. Now, let me tell you about an experience that Amy and I had this week. We are we're rewriting our wills. I'm not planning to die anytime soon, but we don't know. But we haven't done it since our kids were little. It's been like 27 years. And through one of the benefits, through our benefits here at the church, through MetLife, is you can get a will and power of attorney done for free. I'm like, let's do it. So we got all signed up, and we went like 2 months ago and met with, we didn't meet with the attorney, but we met with his assistant and got all the stuff in line, and he sent us the copies, and we met this week on Tuesday morning to sign the papers. Well, this week we met the attorney for the first time. That was quite an experience. And I'll tell you from how I remember how it went, and there's a reason why I'm telling you this. So we go in and we sit down. It's a big table, and so it's the attorney we're meeting for the first time. Probably, I don't know, he's probably in his 30s or 40s. And then his assistant who's there, this fellow that we met with a couple months ago. And we sit down, and literally, you know, he starts off, shakes our hands. He says, "Okay, so you're here to do wills and power of attorney, right?" "Yes, that's what we're doing." "You're not doing a trust? You're not going to do a trust or anything like that? Like, you know, if you just do will and power of attorney, when you die," and he named all these things really, really fast, "like, when you die, anything over $75,000, blah, 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 and 7 to 10% goes to the attorney, and you know all this stuff?" And I said, "Well, I don't know all this stuff, but we're planning on doing a trust later. I'm going to be meeting with somebody from my church to get information about doing a trust, but we just want to do the will and power of attorney now." And he's like, "Well, this is a total waste of time then. If you do a trust, you're going to have to change the will. There's no sense in doing what we're doing today. This is a total waste of time." That's exactly how he said it, too. So my wife and I are. I said, "Well, I didn't know that. I'm not into legal stuff, so I just wanted to get the will done." And he literally said, "Well, it's kind of stupid to do the will now if you're still going to do the trust." This is all like within 45 seconds of sitting down, you know. Amy and I are sitting there. We're kind of stunned, and Amy just turns to me in front of them and says, "Wow, I can't believe the way this meeting just started." I said, "I know, I'm kind of taken aback." And he said, "Well, I'm just telling you, I don't want to, you know, it's kind of a waste of time to do all this stuff, and da 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 da." And I said, well, I guess we'll go ahead. Okay, well, you know, if you want to do that, but if you're just going to change it, I don't know why we're doing it now, but we'll go ahead and do that. And I said, you know, sir, can I just say, I'm a professional too. I'm a pastor, okay? And I've done probably 100 funerals in the last 8 years. And I don't expect people to come into my office who have a loved one who just died to know how to do a funeral. And I would never to say to them, don't you know how to do a funeral? Don't you know what you're doing? And this is kind of a stupid to plan it this way. I would never say that to them. You know, and I just feel like you're being pretty unprofessional in how you're doing this. He said, I'm not trying to tell you how to plan a funeral, Mr. Aldrich. There's no backing down. I'm serious. And I said, wow, this is stunning. This is just kind of intense and over the top. And he said, I guarantee you my blood pressure right now is 120 over 80. And I said, well, mine's not. And it was just stunning. I've never seen hubris and arrogance. Like, if you could take Ebenezer Scrooge and turn him into sort of an attorney, I was just stunned. Like, we were so taken aback. We did not know what to do. And I just said, I just named it again. Like, we're just stunned. I just can't believe this. Well, you want to go through it and stuff? I said, yeah, I think we're just stunned. He said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I said, I'm not sorry that I feel this way at all. This is the way somebody should feel when we're being talked to the way you're talking to us. So I wasn't being rude or arrogant or ramping it up. I'm just not going to let him treat me like garbage. And I stood up for it. We went ahead. We signed everything. He did say, well, if you want to talk to me about doing your trust, feel free to do that. And Amy was like, no, I think we have enough information right now. So why am I sharing that with you? I don't know that this guy's spiritual state. I'd venture a guess that he is from one spiritual domain and I am from another. It doesn't mean that I don't sin or that I can't ever be snippy or arrogant, but it was so clear of this clashing. So I say that partly too, that we go out and get in the car and we leave. And if you've ever been in that situation where you just feel like the adrenaline's flowing, like I feel like we just got smacked around. What even happened in there? But we're driving home, and honestly, here's what we did. We thought, wow, that man is lost. And we didn't want revenge on him. We didn't want to go back and spray paint his office windows. But we prayed for him. I prayed that he might come to Christmas on Palmer Ranch. We did. We prayed for him. So I'm just saying there is a conflict that goes on. And as believers, as members of the family of God, you don't react in kind. You react, you say, we're going to pray. We prayed for this man. He's lost. And I don't know what's going on in his life, but it was so abundantly clear. He was full of himself. And I'm not going to tell you his name, okay? It doesn't even matter. I'm just saying, we all have interactions like that. We are from different families. And the reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. It is a foreign adoption in that sense. It's a loving adoption, a foreign adoption. It's an identity-changing adoption. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. I love that phrase. Beloved, we're God's children now. Not when you get to heaven. Not, whatever, when you join a church. Not after you've been baptized. Not after you go to seminary. Not after, whatever. You, if you've trusted in Christ, we are God's children now. And even the phrase, beloved, your primary identity as a child of God is you are loved. You are loved. You're adopted and you're loved. And what we tend to do is we want to go down all these roads with little asterisks. Well, but if you knew about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? No. You start with this. If you've trusted in Christ and you're adopted into his family, you are loved and you're a child of God right now. Now, you are a child of God right now. And then, next phrase, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So not only are we God's children now, but we're not who we're going to be fully yet. Now, not yet. You are children of God, but it's not fully revealed what you will be. That's the now but not yet idea. And of course, God's adoption changes our identity and relationships with other believers. If God is my Father and God is your Father, that makes us spiritual siblings. That makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And you might say that our family rule is now God's word. Our family fellowship is love one another, relational maturity, forgiveness, repentance, bold love, truth to one another. The family emblems that we have, we don't have a crest or a family sort of flag that we fly, but our family emblems are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have signs that show who we are as the people of God. You know, the word Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. Adelphia, Adelphus, is made up of two parts. Ah means from. Delphus is womb. We are from the womb together now. Not figuratively, but it's like we're twins. If you're a child of God, and so am I. So it's an adoption that is an identity-changing adoption of who we are now, and it's a purifying adoption. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God's adoption into his family does not leave us in our sins, brothers and sisters. It purifies us. It is not loving, it's neither loving nor caring to say to someone, stay in your sin. It's not fulfilling, in a sense, the family call. We're all still sinners, and we all keep struggling with sin, and like we talked about last week, we still have besetting sins, the same ones sometimes that we deal with our whole lives. And yet, he is purifying us. Our adoption is complete, but our sanctification is not. But he is purifying us. Many times, I wish it was going faster than it was. Don't you? I wish this was faster. You've heard me say so many times, I thought after 38 years I'd be on varsity team by now. I'm still the water boy, not even on JV. I thought I'd be farther along. Can you identify with that? But he's purifying you. He is. It says it right there in the word. And it's for everyone. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him. This growth in grace is not limited to sort of varsity team or an elite few. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. And God's adoption grows us in righteousness and purity, what? To be like him. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. As he is pure. And there's a place in Hebrews that says that Jesus is like our older brother. He's like our older brother. And the fact that he's our older brother, it says he can sympathize with our weakness. So that means, as an older brother who can sympathize, he can care for us in our sufferings. But as an obedient older brother, he can rescue us from our sins. So, why am I bringing this up pastorally? I want to take a few minutes and just sort of press it home in terms of application. I'll say it as clear as I can. I would say many, probably most Christians do not live in the reality of their adopted status as children of God. Instead, we live experientially like we've sort of moved from one orphanage to another. Okay, God's rescued me out of this, and he's just put me over here. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here's what I'd say to you as one of your pastors. Which dominates your thought life more? Your spirit of sonship or a spirit of slavery? What dominates your thinking? I am afraid of being found out. I'm afraid of being a failure. I'm afraid of what people think. I'm afraid of looking like a fool. I'm afraid of not being loved and accepted. My hunch is, and partly because I'm preaching to my own soul this morning, is that many of us live much more dominated by a spirit of slavery than we do the spirit of sonship. We are loved. And God did not give us that spirit of fear or slavery. God gave us the spirit of sonship. It's the ultimate identity theft taking place every day in the hearts and minds of Christians. What is your identity? And I'd suggest to you the discovery of God's adoption is life transforming. Paul knew this. And I think Paul shepherded his churches with this reality. Listen to this from Paul in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, this is you, believer, if you're a believer, you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's Paul's prayer for the people he led to the Lord. I would suggest if you're not living in the reality of this adopting love of God, the reality of that relationship you have with him, this would be a wonderful prayer to write out on a 3x5 card and begin praying for yourself. And if you have a significant other in your life and or children, begin praying it for them. Lord, I pray that my kids would know how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. I pray that they would know that they are rooted and grounded in love and that they would have strength to comprehend with all believers how deeply loved they are. I'm telling you, somebody, you, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, with that kind of reality in their life, they can face whatever comes their way. It does not mean that God will rescue them from, in a sense, their problems, but he will be with them in them all, because he'll never leave us or forsake us. So let me kind of pose it this way. I've been thinking about the different fathers that we have in our life, in our lives, I should say. We have earthly fathers, okay? Now, always remember, earthly fathers are a shadow, not the substance, because some of us have better examples of earthly fathers, and some of us have worse examples of earthly fathers. By the way, I don't know any earthly father who's walking with the Lord who doesn't in some places look back and say, "Ugh, I wish I would have done some things differently." It's part of just walking under his fatherhood. But we have earthly fathers. I just want to point out, they are the shadow, not the substance. Some people would say, preaching a sermon on the fatherhood of God, you should not do it. Too many people have had bad experiences with their earthly fathers. There's too much transference going on, and they can't handle it. I would say they have the cart before the horse. They have a real father. It's not their earthly father. You have a real father. It's not your earthly father. If you're a child of God, you have a real father. You get to know him, and you need to keep getting to know him. He put his spirit of sonship inside of you that even cries out, Abba, Father. So we have earthly fathers. We have a heavenly father who's the substance, not the shadow. Heavenly father is the real thing. Here's another father we all have. He's called the father of lies. Isn't that interesting that Satan would have the title father of lies, that you take God, the father, the good father, the faithful father, and you take evil and you take what's good, fatherhood, and you pervert it, and he's the father of lies. He takes fatherhood and he twists it. It's a father who tells you lots of lies. And I think, so you got earthly fathers, heavenly fathers, father of lies, who's feeding stuff into you all kinds of ways. And some of us, probably a number of us, have what we might call surrogate spiritual fathers in the faith. Could be, you know, other men. Could be an uncle, could be a teacher, could be a bus driver, could be somebody, a Sunday school teacher, could be whatever. But God provides surrogate spiritual fathers and brothers in the family of God. And by the way, for women, spiritual mothers, spiritual sisters in the family of God. So two things there. One, if you don't have one like that, pray for the Lord to begin to lead you to someone and ask them. That sounds weird. Would you be my surrogate spiritual father? You could phrase it that way if that's what you needed. If somebody asked me that, I'd say, let's sit down and talk what you're talking about, what you need. I'm just saying that most people deal with a father wound. Men especially deal with their father wounds. Or let's say it this way. Most men don't deal with their father wounds. That's why we need surrogate fathers. So that's one. We need it. But two, if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, I believe that God is calling you as one of the children of God to be a surrogate father, a surrogate brother, a surrogate mother, a surrogate sister in a culture where the family's being torn apart. We get to come into a new family now. God has just redrawn the boundaries from your family of origin into the spiritual family of God. He calls you into that. The Spirit of God inside of you is basically the one who introduces you to your true father. He's basically the one who shows you your older brother, Christ, and who cries out within you, you need a father. And if you're in Christ, you have him. You have one. And that's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and that we get to call you Father. What kind of love is this? What planet does this come from? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, even in this moment, would search the hearts and minds of everyone here. I pray that you would erase lies and imprint truth on our hearts and minds. That as men and women who are sons and daughters of you, we would live in the freedom that you give to us as children of God. I pray that you would expose the spirit of slavery, the spirit of fear, spirits of worthlessness or inability or stunted growth, whatever it is, God. And instead, that we would be transformed as we look in your word and how you define us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.